We are in the Gospel of Luke again. We're finally back to Luke. Woohoo! Just want to remind you that Luke is a doctor. He's a traveling companion of the Apostle Paul. He writes this book while Paul is in prison, and in writing this book, he uses older document sources such as the Gospel of Mark, as well as extensive eyewitness accounts. We are well underway in chapter 10. We're well underway of Jesus' ministry, and the people are amazed. I just love how this stuff all ties together. The people have been amazed, not at just what he says. This is going to come up again in this morning's message in a different way. It's not just about what you say, but it's also about what you do. And he's been doing amazing things. So chapter 10, we're going to look at the first 16 verses this morning. Luke chapter 10, the sending of the 70. After these things, the Lord appointed 70 others also and sent them two by two before his face into every city and place where he himself was about to go. The Lord appointed 70 others. The number 70 is a kind of an interesting number. It is the number of elders that Moses appointed over Israel. It is also, because of that, the number of men that are supposed to be in the Sanhedrin. I think the most interesting connection is that this is the number of nations in Genesis 10. After the flood of Noah, when from Noah's three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, came all of the nations of the world, right? Everybody. It's not that we're all just descended from Adam. We're also all descended from Noah, because the nations of the world came from the three sons of Noah. Right, Noah? The whole world came from you, buddy. And if you count in Genesis 10, there are 70 nations. And so this is how God sees everybody's lineage. Maybe one day the genealogists will get this all straightened out and we can all trace our lineage to which of these 70 nations that we are, it's all a big melting pot. Who knows what we're from anyway? We're all a bunch of mutts, right? Right, we're all a bunch of mutts. And so with this idea of the nations of the world, to me it's almost as if Jesus is picking out 70 men to reach the world, even though for now they're only aiming at the Jews in Judea. I wonder the significance of this number of 70. Do we know who these guys are? Church tradition gives us various lists of names. I'm not completely convinced that the lists are accurate. Some of the lists have people that we know are Gentile converts, and there aren't going to be any Gentile converts till we get to Acts chapter 10. That's why I'm a little suspicious of some of the lists. I'd show them to you. If you download my notes from the downloadable notes on the website, I did throw them in there just for your reading pleasure. But the thing I just want to say is this. We tend to get fixated on the number 12 and just think that the 12 apostles are the only guys that follow Jesus and that the 12 changed the world. Well, there was also another group of 70. So there are many others that are following Jesus. And he sent them out two by two. This is a great lesson for ministry. For those of you who want to serve the Lord, pay attention to this. He sent them out two by two, uses a buddy system. No such thing as a lone ranger. No such thing as a lone ranger. When you want to serve the Lord, you need to think about buddying up. I had buddies in high school. I had my scuba bud, my best friend Jim Tilley, who's now a pastor in Indiana. In college, I had a buddy Gary Doan. We were buddies. We teamed things together. Don't do it alone. Don't do it alone. I've got Dave Dunnigan. He's got my back. You know, he's had my back for 21 years since we planted the church. Use the buddy system. There's wisdom there, friend. Jesus sent them out two by two, and he sent them out into every city. Now this group is going to go south to the cities of Judea, which is the land in the south, because they've been up in the north, up in Galilee. They're heading south. These are the advancement. They're getting people ready for Jesus' arrival. Think about that last line. They're getting people ready for Jesus' arrival. Isn't that kind of like what we're supposed to do? Get people ready because Jesus is coming back. Verse 2, and so he gives them instructions. He said to them, "The harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." Again, I want to talk to those of you who are interested in serving the Lord, in going further with the Lord, because what you have here is God's recruitment tool. When you are leading a ministry, and several of you in here are leading ministries in the church, you're going to find that there's never enough help. There's never enough help. We have never had enough children's ministry workers. Never, ever, ever. I don't think there ever will be. Same in almost every ministry that I know of in the church, except where there's some stubborn old person in charge who doesn't want any help, and that's, they need help. But the thing is that there's never enough help. You would think that 70 men, wow, what a team going out to serve God. What you could do with 70 men to change the world. But there's 35 teams going out to reach all these cities. They need more. It's still really not enough. Jesus didn't ask them to pray for a smaller task. He asked them to pray for more laborers. There is a place for simply asking people to help. Jesus did it himself in Luke chapter 9, 59. He said to another person, "Follow me." But he said, "Lord, first let me go and bury my father." He came up with an excuse. So even Jesus didn't have exactly 100% success when it comes to asking people to help. Just want to point that out. Jesus suggests that we start our recruitment with prayer. Luke told us how Jesus chose his 12 apostles. Luke 6:12. "Now it came to pass in those days that he went out to the mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God." Verse 13. "And when it was day, he called his disciples to himself, and from them he chose 12, whom he also named apostles." This is God's recruitment tool, friends. And those of you who are stepping forward in ministry, you cannot get away from that. You cannot not pray. You've got to pray for more workers. Verse 3. "Go your way," he said. "Behold, I send you out as lambs among wolves." Oh, goody. As lambs among wolves. Two short little lessons. The first one is about vulnerability. Sometimes we don't want people to see our vulnerability. We might feel like we're lambs, but we want to put on the big tiger jacket or something, you know. Like this teacher, there was a school teacher who injured his back and had to wear a plaster cast around the upper part of his body. It fit under his shirt and was not noticeable at all. And on the first day of the term, still with a cast under his shirt, he found himself assigned to the toughest students in the school. Walking confidently into the rowdy classroom, he opened the window as wide as possible and then busied himself with desk work. When a strong breeze made his tie flap, he took the old desk stapler and stapled the tie to his chest. Discipline was not a problem from that day forward. So what do you think, Nikki? Do you think that's a good way to establish discipline in your classroom? There we go. If we want to learn what it is to be a lamb among wolves, there really is no other place to go than to look to Jesus. Isaiah prophesied that he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. We need to learn about vulnerability. We also need to remember about opposition. Now, sometimes when you step out to serve the Lord, not sometimes, all the time, when you step out, you're going to face opposition. And I'm just going to warn you right now, don't do it. Don't do it. Don't step out. Don't serve the Lord. Nah. But when you do, it's, the problem is that sometimes we want to face the opposition and get all Rambo on them. I hope he's not saying bad words.
What do we do?
Nothing we can do.
Wait for it. Wait for it. There he is. Now, I had to cut it there. I hadn't seen this Rambo. This was like the 2008 Rambo. I hadn't seen this one. And every clip that I found, I could not believe. I thought Rambo 3 was bloody. Oh my gosh. He cut the guy's head off. They blew everybody up with, just, it was like, some of you would have just enjoyed that. Others of you would have complained. And so I just had to stop it right there. I'm not saying that there isn't a time and a place to defend yourself. Please don't get me wrong. But Paul wrote this: for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Our real enemies aren't the people causing you trouble. There are spiritual forces behind them. And that's who you want to go all Rambo on. But not the people. You've got to be careful about it. Great quote from a fellow named Vance Havner. Any man who takes Jesus Christ seriously becomes the target of the devil. Most church members do not give Satan enough trouble to arouse his opposition. May that not be for us. It's not that I want trouble in your life. But when you step out to serve the Lord, I guarantee you will face opposition. I was challenging somebody just the other day about taking a step in ministry. But I had to warn him. Because the moment you say yes, you put a target on your back. Gang, that's just what it's all about. That's what we buy into when we come to serve the Lord. I just don't want you to go away getting disillusioned. Well, I stepped out to serve the Lord and everything fell apart. Of course it did. You think Satan wants you serving God? He will do everything he can to stop you and discourage you and make you think that you made a mistake or make you get so concerned about your problems that you stop serving God. And you know what the best way to handle that? Is don't stop. You show Satan that you are not going to stop serving God, and it will lessen a little. It will. But don't think that when you stand up to get serious about God that you're not going to get opposition. You will. You absolutely will. Whether you're working in the nursery, whether you're going to jump into the prayer room, the food outreach, or talk to your neighbor next door, you can expect opposition. Verse 4. He told them, carry neither money bag, knapsack, or sandals, and greet no one along the road. Now, for this mission trip, and I want to clarify it, for this mission trip, not for all mission trips, but for this mission trip, they were to learn to live by faith. I don't think that's necessary on every mission trip. I don't think it's wrong for someone going out into the mission field to raise support. But I think, especially at the beginning of ministry, you need to learn to live by faith and to learn to let God provide, to learn to let God supply your needs. And he says, and greet no one on the road. Well, greetings back in there could be quite lengthy, you know, and you had to sit down and have tea, and then you had to have supper, and then you had to spend the night, you know. And the whole idea is that don't let anything stop you. It's not about being rude. It's not about being impolite to people. But the idea is don't let anybody stop you from getting to where you need to be. Verse 5, But whatever house you enter, first say peace to this house. Now, the typical greeting in Israel is what? Shalom, which means peace. I was thinking about this morning, and it reminded me of the priestly blessing in Numbers chapter 6. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you. And the last word is, and give you peace. And so he says, when you enter a house, you give it peace, just like the priestly blessing. Verse 6, and if a son of peace is there, your peace will rest on you. If not, it will return to you. So this is how they're supposed to determine where or not to stay. If the host is willing to accept the preacher in a peaceful way, then they're going to find God's blessing of peace on them. If the host is not peaceful, then you just take your peace right back. You don't miss any peace. You've still got your peace, and you go on your way, and they miss out on the blessing. Verse 7, and remain in the same house, eating and drinking such things as they give, for the laborer is worthy of his wages. That's funny. My notes are all scrambled here. Oh, well. He says, is worthy of his wages. Do not go from house to house. Whatever city you enter, and they receive you, eat such things as they are set before you. So he says, remain in the same house. And the idea is that you don't go from house to house till you find a better one. You know, find the better hotel. You know, well, that was very nice of you to keep me up for the night. I think I'll try somebody else next. You know, if you found a place of peace, even if it's the poorest place in town, you stay there. He says the laborer is worthy of his wages. In other words, preachers shouldn't feel bad about people offering to help out because you're working, and it's proper that people should support people that are serving God. Verse 8, and where he says, whatever city you enter and they receive you, eat such things as are set before you. So it's only polite to eat what your host has set before you. Don't be too picky about when they serve you food. I'm not quite sure how far to take this, though. You know, when you're in Israel, you always have at least one fish meal, and that is what the fish looks like. You know, we've been doing this for, almost 10 years now, and they serve those tilapia just like that. And, of course, there's always this kind of a meal.
And what events are those, Dr. Jones?
Well, if memory serves me correctly, this area, this province, was the center of activity for the Fagi.
Ah, sneak. Surprise!
What's the surprise?
And it gets better.
But people not eating.
I had bugs for lunch. Give me your hat.
Why?
Because I'm going to puke in it.
Oh. I had to stop at the burp, so... I didn't know people actually ate this stuff until I saw Brittany Buttram's video from 3 days ago. Did you see it? She titled this Dinner. She's in South Korea. Now, aren't you glad you didn't come to second service where you would have to go to lunch afterwards? Now, Jesus will contrast now the cities that will accept these men with the cities that won't. Verse 9, he says, he says, heal the sick there and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near to you. So heal the sick and have a message that the kingdom of God has come near to you. They are to do good works like healing the sick, and they are to preach the message. That's just kind of like what we're supposed to do. It's important to speak the message, but it's really good if you have a chance to do something good as well. Last month, our Mexico team visited an orphanage, and they gave them Christmas presents from you.
Some days life feels perfect. Other days it just ain't working. The good, the bad, the right, the wrong, and everything in between. Yo, it's crazy, amazing. We can turn our heart through the words we say. Mountains crumble with every syllable. Hope can live or die. So speak life. Tongue gets twisted. Other days my thoughts just fall apart. I do, I don't, I will, I won't. It's like I'm drowning in the deep. Well, it's crazy to imagine words from my lips as the arms of compassion. Mountains crumble with every syllable. Hope can live or die. So speak life. Like fire, hope will fall like rain when you speak life with the words you say. Raise your thoughts a little higher, use your words to inspire. Joy will fall like rain when you speak life with the things you say. Lift your head a little higher.
I know that Manuel is praying for a few more laborers. You know, there is nothing like getting out of your comfort zone by getting your passport and taking one day to go down to Mexico to get you a little out of your comfort zone and realize, you know what? God can use me. He says, verse 10, whatever city you enter and they do not receive you, go out into the streets and say, the very dust of your city which clings to us, we wipe off against you. Nevertheless, know this, that the kingdom of God has come near you. Now, this wiping off the dust. See, this is a Jewish cultural thing. Whenever a Jew would visit a dirty pig dog heathen Gentile country, on their way across the border, they would shake off the dust, indicating that they were disgusted with those unworthy pig dog Gentile heathen Gentiles. And Jesus is telling these preachers that when they go into Jewish cities and they do not receive their message, that they're supposed to treat those people as if they were pagan Gentiles, not because they're mean or cruel or they don't like them, but to give them the message that they are acting like Gentiles. He says, you should tell them that the kingdom of God has come near you. See, to be saved is to be a part of God's kingdom. And when people come near you, they are coming near the kingdom of God. It's as if God's kingdom has a door and people need to get through it, and we actually have the key. And the key is the message. The message we have has the ability to usher people into God's kingdom. Our message has the power to save people. Paul wrote, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also the Greek." Paul also wrote in Romans 10, "For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." That's all it takes. He says, "How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they not believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. When people believe the message, they are saved. But they can't believe the message if they've never heard it. You are a person, if you are a person who shares the message, I've got to see your feet sometime. Because Paul says you got beautiful feet. You got beautiful feet. What's the message? You know what? People argue over the message. I don't think we need to be arguing over the message. I think it could be as simple as saying to somebody, you need Jesus. I think it could be as simple as that. You can elaborate more on the message if you want. What does it mean you need Jesus? Well, the Bible says that all of us are sinners and that our sin has cut us off from God. Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. The Bible said that Jesus came and died for the very purpose of paying for our sin. He died in our place. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, for God made Christ, who never sinned, to be the offering for our sin, so that we could be made right with God through Christ. And that now God offers us a free gift of eternal life, forgiveness, if we choose to turn from our sins and believe in Jesus. And you know this verse, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. When you share this message with people, you have brought the kingdom of God near to them. What happens next is up to them. Our job isn't to convince people or twist their arms or chop off their heads if they don't accept the message. Our job is to simply give them the key, whether they use it or not. That's all. Share the message. He says in verse 12, but I say to you that it will be more tolerable in that day for Sodom than for that city. Now, the day that he's talking about is the day of the final judgment before God. And Sodom, well, you know, I don't know if you're reading through the Bible with me on my one-year Bible program. I don't know if anybody started that. It's not too late to jump in. You can jump in at any time. But if you did, we read today about Sodom. We read about the destruction of Sodom. It was today. Abraham's nephew Lot had to be removed from Sodom when God decided to destroy the city. It was just last month. We were at this archaeological site called Tell El Hammam in Jordan. And we're beginning to think that it could be the ancient site of Sodom. This is walking up to the part of the site. They're just beginning to dig this thing out. They've only been digging in the last couple years. This is brand new. Most people don't know where this was. In fact, we didn't know where it was. It took us like an hour to find it. And we were hunting and pecking all over the place till we found it. So there's one of the places that they've begun to dig out. Sodom is synonymous with God's judgment on sin. And Jesus is saying that when a city rejects the message of these 70 preachers that Jesus is sending out, that city's sentence from God will be more severe than Sodom's on the final day of judgment. Now, Sodom had godly people they had contact with. They had contact with Abraham, believe it or not, because Abraham had rescued the city in Genesis 14. They had contact with righteous Lot, who lived there for a while. But the cities that Jesus is talking about didn't have Abraham and Lot sent to them. They had messengers from the Son of God himself. And so he's saying, if they reject you, it's going to be worse for them than Sodom. Years ago, Ruth Graham told her husband, Billy, if God doesn't punish America, he will have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah. Kind of the same principle. Verse 13, woe to you, Chorazin, woe to you, Bethsaida, for if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the judgment than for you. Now, Tyre and Sidon, these are the two magnificent heathen cities to the north of Israel. They were the jewels of the Phoenician Empire. And both of these cities had been warned by the prophets, by Isaiah and Ezekiel, that they would one day be judged. And they would be. They were wiped out by Nebuchadnezzar and Alexander the Great. They were judged because of their great pride and their sin. Chorazin and Bethsaida, these are two cities in the Galilee area, just north of the Sea of Galilee. And Jesus is saying, and these are cities that Jesus actually visited. And Jesus is saying that if the ancient cities of Tyre and Sidon, I'm ahead of myself in my notes, that if Tyre and Sidon had been visited by Jesus years ago, they would have repented. But Chorazin and Bethsaida, they did not repent from their sins. And it's only been recently that we found these two cities. I was looking at my old notes, and on my old notes, I didn't know where Bethsaida is. This is 16 years ago. We don't know where Chorazin is. And we think Bethsaida is on the western coast of the Sea of Galilee. Not. Here's some of Chorazin. This is from 2010. This is all that's left of Chorazin. The biggest thing, there is some of the synagogue that's left that they've dug out. But there's not much there. It's not really a big tourist spot. Bethsaida, here's walking through Bethsaida. Bethsaida is a bit of a newer find. And this is some of the ancient city of Bethsaida dating back to Jesus' day. As you can tell, it's not there anymore. It was judged. Verse 15, and you, Capernaum, who are exalted to heaven, will be brought down to Hades. Capernaum, this is the city on the Sea of Galilee where Jesus spent most of his time. This is his headquarters. They had experienced the greatest blessing that Jesus hadn't just done miracles there, but he lived there. They lived there. And yet as a whole, they had rejected him. And by the way, I'll skip the Capernaum videos. It ain't there anymore either. Verse 16, he who hears you hears me. I think that applies to you too. He who hears you hears me, Jesus said. He who rejects you rejects me. He who rejects me rejects him who sent me. Now, I know this kind of sounds silly, but my lesson here is whose problem? Now, this isn't to say that sometimes we don't deserve rejection, because some of you are jerks. You are. Some of you are just downright mean and ornery. And so if people reject you, good for you. You know, I'm good for them, you know. But that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about when you share the gospel out of love with people and they turn you away, it's not your problem. It's Jesus' problem. They haven't rejected you, they've rejected Jesus. And in fact, rejecting Jesus means they've rejected God. They might be the most religious person in the world, but if they reject Jesus, they have rejected God. Now, there is something that is our problem, because we live in a world that needs to hear about Jesus Christ, and that's a problem.
What's up with your box?
That's not mine.
Oh, well, how long has it been here?
Since before I got here. I don't know. It's not my problem.
Well, what is it?
It's a problem.
Oh, a problem.
Right.
Well, should I look at it?
Knock yourself out. But you might want to think about that.
Oh, why?
Well, like I said, that's a problem.
Well, whose problem is it?
I don't know. It was here before I got here.
Wait, so you don't know whose it is?
No, and honestly, I don't really care. I've got more important things to do.
Yeah, well, someone has to care. I mean, you can't just sit here forever. It's got to be someone's problem.
Why? Why does it have to be someone's problem? Just don't look at it. Pretend it's not even there. Hey, there is no problem.
What? That doesn't make any sense to me. Okay, wait, so what you're saying is it's not your problem.
Right.
And it's not my problem.
Yeah.
Then whose problem is it?
Challenge you to make reaching the world for Jesus your problem, because it is our problem. We live in a world that desperately needs Jesus. We live in a nation that desperately needs our nation. It's almost hilarious. Oh, we have to have, I'm going to get political, I'm so sorry. We must have gun control, or we must educate people, or we must have help for the poor. No, we need Jesus. We need to get back to Jesus. The gun problem goes away, the violence problem goes away when people know Jesus. The rapes, the pornography, that goes away when people truly know Jesus. We need Jesus. We need help in our nation. Will you make it your problem? You got keys. You got keys that unlock the door. This is Communion Sunday. And so if I could get the folks who are going to help with communion to come forward. And while they do, I would like to ask you to pray with me for a minute or two as we prepare our hearts for communion. Let's pray. Father, I would like to pray, first of all, Lord, because there may be some of our friends right here, Lord, who have never opened their heart to you, and they've never seriously thought about your claims. They've never seriously considered to turn from their sin and to turn to follow you. Lord, I pray, Lord, that this morning, as they've been exposed to the keys, as they've heard the truth of who you are, I pray that today would be the day that they would say yes to you. Friend, God is offering you a gift this morning. I don't know if you realized this when you walked in the door, but God is giving you a chance to know him. He's giving you a chance to be forgiven. He will forgive your sins because his son paid for your sins. He will give you eternal life. He will give you purpose. But you need to turn to him and you need to ask for his help. I'm going to pray a simple, simple little prayer. My prayer isn't going to do anything. But if you would repeat this prayer, and if it's your prayer, if you would pray this from your heart, just whisper this in your heart, then God will forgive you. God will hear you, and you'll step through the door. I would encourage you to pray this prayer with me. Dear God, I need you. I am willing to admit I too am a sinner. And I need your forgiveness. And Jesus, I've heard that you died for me. That you died to pay for my sin. And that you've offered me a gift of forgiveness. And Lord, I don't want to say no to that gift. So I open my heart and I make a choice to turn from my sins and to receive you. Help me to follow you. Help me to honor you. And I thank you for hearing my prayer. In Jesus' name.